I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. The gospel for this Thanksgiving Eve comes to us from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Here ends the gospel reading. You may be seated. If your family is anything like 95% of all families in this country, then large family dinners, Thanksgiving dinner, for example, can be a bit tricky. I'm not talking about dry turkey or lumps in the mashed potatoes, or who has to sit at the kiddie table, or how you decide who does the dishes. I'm talking about the conversation. I'm talking about what you talk about while you pass the lumpy mashed potatoes. I'm talking about what you talk about as you try to fit your knees under the toddler-sized table. I'm talking about what you talk about as you dry the pots and pans. I'm talking about the fact that every single family has that one distant relative, or maybe several people in your immediate family, whose politics and religion are so far off from what everyone else thinks and practices that you either tiptoe around them or you show up with your boxing gloves ready to take it to the mat. Did I mention that you're not even supposed to talk about politics or religion in polite company? At least we know then that our families are neither polite nor good company, and we can just get on with it. It's a good thing that we have no controversial headlines making national news at the moment to add fuel to the fire. I mean, can you imagine if the story of the Good Samaritan was a current news story? How on earth would you talk about it? If a man's body had been stripped and beaten and left for dead? If someone had had so little regard for the fact that that young man was a human being, a child of God, that they just left him dying in the street for hours? If you didn't know all the details of what had actually taken place, and the witnesses who did told conflicting and even bizarre accounts of the event, How would you talk about it? How could you talk about it? What would you even say? And if both a priest and a Levite, religious leaders, the keepers of the temple, if they just walked right by? They are the moral authorities here. They are the legal authorities here. And they do nothing. Well, no. No, that's not entirely true. They do something. They pass by on the other side. They're walking along, minding their own business, and they see a man in the road. He doesn't look like them. He isn't well-dressed or well-kept. In fact, he is naked and bloody and beaten. So what they do is they mind their own business even harder. They casually cross the street as if they were planning on that move all along. And then they keep their eyes straight ahead, lest this man, who is making them uncomfortable, make eye contact. If that happens, if they make eye contact, then the man will know that they see him, and they can no longer pretend not to see him, and that might make them even more uncomfortable. What if this story were happening today? How would you talk about it? What on earth would you say? What would you say if the next part of the story happens when a Samaritan man, of all people, comes walking along and he actually stops and helps the man on the side of the road? A Samaritan! Can you even imagine? Everyone who worships in the temple with the priests and the Levites knows that Samaritans are ceremonially unclean. They are human beings, yes, but they are not like us. We would not have expected this from a Samaritan. This is a story about the human instinct to fear the other, to fear those who are not like us, to avoid getting involved in situations that might ask us to cross boundaries of race or class or religion or culture. It's a story about the deep-seated hostilities that exist between different groups of people. It's a story about ignorance and fear and bravery and compassion. How would you talk about this story if it was making headlines today? What would you say, especially to that one family member, you know the one you can count on to disagree with whatever it is you think or say? I want you to know that I don't have an answer. That these issues are deep and wide. And while it's important to talk about them, we have to talk about them because we cannot keep crossing the street, keeping our eyes straight ahead. We cannot keep turning off the news because we are tired of hearing about it. At some point, talk is no longer enough. And that's when we have to figure out what it is that we are going to do. Stacy is a pastor in South Carolina. She and I are both members of the Young Clergy Women Project. A few weeks ago in our Facebook group, she shared a Good Samaritan moment of her own. She was loading some heavy building materials into her car in the Lowe's parking lot, and a man approached her. Stacy thought that perhaps he would offer to help, but she was wrong. Rather, he wanted to argue with her about her bumper sticker. you know. Because it's not like people feel strongly about the messages that they adhere permanently to the vehicles that they drive day in and day out. Coexist, her bumper sticker reads. Coexist. You've seen it. Each of the letters is created by the symbol for a different world religion. The man asked, "Tell me how you expect all of those religions to coexist when there's only one way to God, one true religion." Stacy replied, "I believe that all those people were created by the same God, a God of love, who expects us to do our best to understand and love one another." The man responded, "But did you know that Jesus said, 'He is the only way'?" "I know a lot of things that Jesus said," Stacy told him. "I'm a Christian." "Are you sure about that?" the man interrupted her. "At this point, steam is coming out of her ears. If you'd let me finish," Stacy began, "I was about to say that I am a Christian minister. So yeah, I'm pretty bleep sure." "Wow," the man said. "What Bible do you read?" And Stacy replied, "If you mean what translation do I read, then several, and in a few different languages. And depending on which translation of which gospel you read, Jesus says different things about who he is and why he's there." "Wow," said the man. "And you really call yourself a Christian? You ought to go home and read 1 Timothy 1:1. "Sure thing," Stacy replied. "And you might want to take a look at Micah 6:8, especially the humbly part." So who was the Good Samaritan in this little exchange in the parking lot of Lowe's? Was it the young Christian minister? Or the overzealous evangelist? No, it was the random man who loaded all of Stacy's stuff into her trunk without a word while she was arguing with the other guy. She barely even noticed. The lawyer in our gospel story, the one who asks, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" is a good man. He's a faithful man. He's not some antagonist, as we sometimes believe. He's not trying to bait Jesus or trick him. He's asking a sincere question, and he wants to know the answer. Jesus asks, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And the lawyer answers, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." You see? He knows the answer. He is a good man. He is a faithful man. He wants to do right. He wants to follow Jesus. So he presses even further for clarification. "And who is my neighbor?" Dear friends, you and I are good people. We are faithful people. We know these commandments. We want to do right. We want to follow Jesus. And so we ask him, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replies, "Your neighbor is the young, unarmed black man who was gunned down in the middle of the street in broad daylight, whose body was left to bake in the sun for 4.5 hours. Your neighbor is the white police officer who killed him, who will not be charged with a crime, but who will undoubtedly live in fear for his life, for the rest of his life. Your neighbors are the men and women on the grand jury and the county prosecutor, who we hope did everything in their power to do the right thing, and who are probably questioning with every fiber of their being whether they did the right thing. Your neighbors are the black men and women of Ferguson, Missouri, who are weeping with grief, and raging with white-hot anger because they feel that justice has not been done, or because they feel, even if justice has been done in this instance, that this is simply one more example of how deep systemic racism runs in this country. And Jesus replies, "Your neighbors are the good, trustworthy police officers in your community who worry about how they will ever regain the confidence of people of color in their jurisdiction, and who will feel that confidence slipping further and further from their reach with every piece of riot gear that they are told to put on. Your neighbors are the executives at the television networks who run loop after loop of rioting and violent protests among communities of color without pointing out that the overwhelming majority of demonstrations have been peaceful, and who fail to remind us that white communities riot in a similar fashion when our sports teams lose, and sometimes even when they win." And Jesus replies, "Your neighbors are the black families who live on your block and who attend your churches, who have to remind their sons time and time again how to dress and how to walk and how to speak so that they will not appear too intimidating, who have to remind them that if they fail, the results could be deadly." And Jesus replies, "Your neighbor is the person sitting next to you in the pew tonight, the one who thinks that they have heard quite enough, thank you, who is wondering why we are still talking about this, because the verdict is in and justice has been done, and the way in which I live my life has nothing to do with how those people are reacting in some place called Ferguson, Missouri. And your neighbor is the person sitting behind you tonight, the one whose heart is heavy with the recognition that regardless of whether justice has been done, we all remain complicit in a system that is racist by design. That every last one of us who is white benefits from white privilege, whether we want to or not, whether we recognize it or not. And your neighbors are the ones with whom you will break bread and pumpkin pie tomorrow, whose opinions will likely range from one extreme to the other." So happy Thanksgiving, dear friends. Where on earth do we go from here? I told you earlier that I have no answers, remember? Where on earth do we go from here? I don't know. But I do know that the origins of Thanksgiving itself are about reaching across all kinds of divides to expand our understanding of who it is that we call neighbor. And I do know that my prayer for us tonight is that we, like the lawyer in our gospel reading, might be surprised by who Jesus calls us to see as our neighbor. And I don't know about you, but I keep going back to that man in the Lowe's parking lot, the one who loaded Stacy's 2x4s into the trunk of her car. She still doesn't know whether he knew what she and the other man were arguing about, or if he did, whose side he was on. For all she knows, he packed the other man's stuff into his car, too. God knows he had enough time. What she does know is that his actions, both unprompted and unacknowledged, threw her off her game. That his simple act of neighborliness caused her to stop and realize that she and this man were arguing, I mean really arguing, about who Jesus was and what he said and why. And all the while, this other man was being Jesus. I resonate with this story because Stacy reminds me a lot of myself. I have a few opinions, you see. And while I generally try to keep the peace at family gatherings, If someone comes at me already wearing their boxing gloves, I'll take it to the mat and I will hold my own. But that's not what the world needs. Not now. Not anymore. Not after Ferguson. Not in light of the Good Samaritan. We don't need one more analyst to put their spin on things. We don't need to sharpen our debate skills on other people's life and death realities. We need open ears to listen to the people who don't usually get a seat in the newsroom. We need open hearts to recognize where it is that we have been complicit in systems of injustice. And we need open hands, not fists, not boxing gloves, but open hands to step up and act like Jesus to our neighbors, even when they are still yelling at each other in the parking lot. That is my prayer for us tonight, dear friends. Open ears, open hearts, open hands, and surprising neighbors. Amen.